I have been praying for quite a while about how I would, can you see me? There you can. I was praying for quite a while about what God wanted me to share with you this morning, and I felt strongly about this passage that I want to read for you. Very well-known passage out of the second chapter, the book of Ephesians, that Paul writes to us, the church, here on this Easter morning we hear, but God, who is so rich in mercy and love, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to all us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What a word. I want to put some pictures up here, resurrection pictures. The title of this message is Resurrection Sunday, From Religion to the Gospel. And I put these pictures up here because I want us to look and ask this morning, what does this mean to us? What does the resurrection mean to us here this morning? And my hope and my prayer really is that what I'm sharing this morning, I'm going to present to you the gospel as I think we need to understand it. Part of this is driven out of a conversation I got her permission to share about this. She said, you can share all you want, just don't share my name. One of my college kids, about a year and a half ago, we got into a very intense, deep conversation about all things spiritual. And I kept talking about the gospel over and over and over again. And finally, she said to me, Pastor Jay, what are you talking about? I mean, what is the gospel? I only know what that is. You're talking about some guy. I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but some guy that died 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with me now? I don't understand this. And as I told her, I'm telling you, everything rises on the resurrection, because if he did not rise from the dead, then this is just nothing but a book of opinions. But if he did, it changes everything, everything. And what I share with her, I'm sharing with you for the next few minutes, and that is the gospel. Let me put it up here. First of all, it is both the bad news and the good news. This is huge. We cannot even come close to understanding how great the good news is if we do not understand first the bad news. The bad news is what makes God's grace so incredibly amazing. That's why Newton wrote that hymn, because of God's amazing grace. And that is, the bad news shows us that we are, we're far more broken, prideful, screwed up, sinful, whatever you want to use, then we can probably even understand. The Bible says, and you heard it in this reading here, it is only by God's grace that we have been saved. I think the question is, saved from what? And that is, we are saved from ourselves. We are saved from our sin. And that is, we are dead without God. And as I was sharing this with this young woman, we know each other well enough, she can fight back. And she said to me, oh, I love this girl. She said to me, okay, yes, I know the world's screwed up. I know the world's bad. I know people don't do what they should. But you know what? I'm pretty good. you know? I mean, I'm not out killing people. I'm not out breaking all these Ten Commandments. I'm pretty good. And it reminded me of a survey that I was listening to a podcast a couple years ago, and it was a survey in there about George Gallup from the George Gallup polls had put a poll out in the United States. About 10,000 people were polled. Let me put the question up here. It was asked, do you consider yourself more loving and more unselfish than most people? 87% of people said yes. I consider myself more loving and more unselfish than most people. In other words, that if my math's correct, that's almost 9 out of every 10 people. So what that means is, for us, let's just put ourselves in here. If we're in a group of 10 people, there's one person we can probably look at and go, okay, he or she may be a little better than me, but these other 8 bozos, I am better than all of them, right? I am more loving. I'm less judgmental. And this is the problem that I was bringing up with her, because the Bible says that we are all facing physical death. I don't think I have to make too hard of an argument for that. That's still the same as it's always been. The Bible also says that there has been a spiritual death, and that is there's been a loss of connection with God. And it goes all the way back to our spiritual ancestors, our physical ancestors, Adam and Eve, where they were walking with God in the cool of the evening, hand in hand, and they lost their connection with God. And if I can liken to anything, some of you maybe older than 40 will remember this, okay? Remember the old before the days of cell phones, we used to have the telephones that were on the wall. Remember that, right? Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. But if you picked up the phone, remember this, if you picked up the phone, what'd you hear when you picked it up? You heard a dial tone, right? And so we dialed a number, we had a connection. What happened with the choices of Adam and Eve, which has fallen all the way down to us, is that line was severed, and we lost our connection with God. So we're facing physical death, there is spiritual death, and without God, without Christ, one day we are going to face eternal death. And this idea that we think we're better than everybody else, this is exactly what I'm talking about here. The problem, we believe, is everybody else. It's everybody else except me, which is why, by the way, we are more prideful and more judgmental and more wicked and more sinful than we probably can even understand or even admit. But we know there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with us. The second thing I want to put up here is that about the gospel is that, let me put it up here. The gospel is news, not advice. The gospel is news, not advice. Now, what is advice? Advice is counsel on how you and I need to do something to accomplish something. And we have to work at something. The gospel is news. That is, news is something that has already happened. It's an historical event that's already taken place. And we acknowledge that historical event, and then we have to respond to it. That's what the gospel is here. And what I know is every religion is about, almost every religion I've come across is a story about some figure, some sage, some wise person who says, this is what you need to do. These are the steps you need to take in order to get to God. The gospel story is completely the opposite. The gospel story is not steps we take to get to God or things we do to get to God. The story of God is God coming down to get to us. Huge. Other religions say, here's advice, and here's what you need to do to connect with God. The gospel is coming down, getting with us. So what I want to do up here, let me put it up here, is I want to contrast this morning. My hope is you and I will see by the time we get done here today, these songs, this message, we will understand the difference between religion and the gospel. And let me just add here, this is really a high salute to the man who I consider my mentor, who is dying, by the way, Dr. Tim Keller, who taught me this 2 decades ago. So I am riding on his shoulders here this morning. But this is what religion is. Let me put the first one up here. Religion is about me. It's about what it can do for me, how it can serve me. The gospel is, it's about Jesus. Now, this is huge because I say this to people all the time who are turned off of Christianity, they're turned off of Christians. I say, listen, you just need to get past how screwed up we are and how messed up this is. Look to Christ. He is the example, not me, Now that Christians look to Christ, religion is about me, the gospel is about Christ. Let me put the other one up here. Religion is what I have to do to get to God. And that is religion, okay? The Islam, the five pillars of Islam are steps to God that we have to do. The Ten Commandments of Judaism are steps to God. The Eightfold Path of Buddhism are steps to the divine. So the religion are steps we have to do to get to God. The gospel is what Jesus did to get to me. Is what he did to get to us. Do you see the difference? One is getting there to them. The other one is him coming down to me. And the scripture says it here. God gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Let me put another one up here. Religion is what I have to do to be accepted by God. So all these things we think we have to do in order for us to be pleasing in God's eyes, to be loved by God, for God to accept us. The gospel is, put it up here, what God already did to make me acceptable to him. It is something that has already happened, and we just claim it. And look what the scripture says. God saved you. God saved me. God saved us by his grace when you believed. It's just belief. And look what he says here. None of us can ever take any credit for this. Because what it is a what? It is a gift from God. Gifts are not something that we earn. Gifts are something that we receive. We just accept it. Of God's great love. Which leads me to this next part. Okay, religion says, I obey, and therefore I'm accepted. I obey, therefore I am loved. If I do these things, if I go to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I throw enough money in the collection plate, if I'm a good enough person, then if I do these things, God will accept me. God will love me. That's religion. The gospel is I am accepted already by God, and therefore I obey. In other words, we see what God has done for us. We see his great love for us. And we are overwhelmed by that. And so it's God's overwhelming love that just overwhelms our own lives, where we begin to then say, and of God, out of your great love for me, I'm then going to begin to try to follow after you to please you. You see the difference, though. Religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel is, it's already because I'm accepted, I obey. And this is why I've said to people, it's about us plunging ourselves deeper into the gospel, because then I actually believe that you will discover the boundaries that God has actually set up that people on the outside think are so difficult actually lead to human flourishing, actually show God's provision, God's love for us. And so that's why we try to live that for him, because he's already loved us and accepted us. Let me put another one up here. Religion is, I messed up, my dad's really going to kill me. Right? The gospel is, I messed up, I really, really need to call my dad. See? She agrees with the two, right? Do you see the difference, though? One is driven by fear. One is compelled and drawn by love. And I got to tell you, when I heard this years ago from Tim, it for me personally, it set my heart free. I didn't feel like I was under bondage anymore. Let me put another one. Religion says we have to clean ourselves up. We have to fix ourselves before we can ever go home. The amount of people I've talked to over the years, I just can't come back to church until I get my life in order. Okay, if you're doing that, none of us will ever be here, right? The gospel says you can always, always, always come home. It's the parable of the prodigals. What does it say? When the father saw him from a long way off, what did the father do? He ran to him. He said, I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care what you look like. You're going to come into my house. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to fix you. I'm just so glad you're home. And this, I think this shows us right here, the religion versus the gospel. Religion puts burdens on. The gospel takes burdens off. Religion puts weight on. The gospel takes it off. Listening to this larger point, let me put it up here, religion versus the gospel. And so what I say to you for the next few minutes, I just want to try to act like I'm just talking to you one-on-one over lunch, okay? And that is, I'm not talking as a pastor, as a presbyter, as a priest, but as a fellow Christian, as a fellow struggler, as one of my professors used to say, I am just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. And that is this. There is a whole swath of us in here this morning, a lot of us in here, who base our worth and our value not on what Christ thinks of us, but we get our worth and our value and our purpose on everything else many times but God. Whether my children are happy, whether I'm successful in my vocation, what people think of me, how my sports teams are doing, whatever it is, we are looking to those things as our salvation other than Christ. And it's very, very easy to do. So what I'm trying to do this morning is I'm trying to take what we're singing about up here this morning, what we read in here, what I'm proclaiming up here this morning, that goes into our head, how we can connect that with our hearts. Because the Hebrew scriptures have taught us that the heart is the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. I think it's Proverbs says that so a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It's about connecting the heart for what is in here. And so what I mean by that is up here we see about the religion and the gospel. Religious people versus gospel people, you can have two people sitting in church here on Sunday morning. Both pray, both give generously, both are faithful to their churches, to their families, both would, from the outside, look like very good people, both are trying to live decent lives, but while they're living out those lives are from two utterly and complete motivations, radically different motivations. One, I would say, works out of a religious framework. The other works out of a gospel one. And I've kind of come to know this will absolutely change how we comprehend God, how we see God, how we understand ourselves, how we understand our fellow man, our relationship with God. And what I mean by that is this. Okay, religious people believe that the world is full of good people and bad people. And me being religious, I am among the good people, and all those other people, they are the bad people. Gospel people know that this book shows us, okay, there are no good and bad people. It's just nothing but messed up people. And we're all messed up. All of us are. And the only difference is the repentant and the unrepentant. And we're all in the same boat, which just means it levels everything, which means nobody's any better than anybody else. And by the way, let me add here on a side note, and I'm not trying to go off on a rant here, but this has nothing to do with being liberal and conservative. Because I can tell you that, I mean, religiously liberal people will constantly feel superior to people they think are racist and closed-minded and bigoted. And they will constantly talk down to people like that. Conservative people will constantly basically say, these people are not living as moral as I am, they don't believe what I do, and they will look down on those people too. Both of them are from a position of looking down and feeling superior to other people, which is an affront to the gospel. And it comes down to this, motivation. The goal of religion is to try to control God, to get God to give me things, wisdom, insight, power, control, health. The goal of the gospel is not so much to get gifts that God gives us, but rather to just acknowledge the gift that God has already given us through grace. Remember that gift we receive? Look what he says here. He gave us life. Praise God when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you and I have been saved. So our motivation is one not of trying to get or demand, but it's more one of gratitude for what God has already done. And I got to say, for me personally, I said this a couple months ago, and I'm going to say it again. I have seen enough miracles in my life. God has done enough for me that if the rest of my days are full of hardship and sadness and trials and suffering, I have already seen enough by what God has done that demands my worship for Him for the rest of my life. I absolutely believe that now. God, you don't owe me anything. You've already given me everything. Which leads to this next one, that is the idea of hardships. What's the difference between how religious people see hardships and how gospel people see hardships? Religious people look at hardships in one of either two ways. First, they believe either this is a punishment from God. And by the way, I have thought this many times, sadly, that this is because I have done something. Now, I'm not talking the results of being an idiot, okay? If you go out and get in a car and drink and drive and you get in a wreck, you can't say, I'm blaming God for this. There's choices here. But I'm talking about things we didn't see coming that happen in our lives, and religious people see this is a punishment from God. Because I either did something years ago, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't show up to church enough, I didn't get enough money. Or the other side of it is, and I've certainly seen this, religious people get very, very angry when hardships take place. And the reason why is that because we believe, and I'm putting myself in this, I've been guilty of this, God, I have given my life to you. I have tried to follow after you. I've tried to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've tried to love my neighbors, myself. And because of that, God, okay, you owe me. You owe me, God, Christ, you owe me a comfortable life. And therefore, when things go south and things go wrong, this is why religious people get angry at God, because they believe that God owes them a comfortable life. The gospel pushes up against that. And that is, we know when struggles come, first of all, we know there is no punishment that falls on us, because we know at the heart of it, everything we've ever done falls on Jesus Christ. He already received the punishment that you and I, that we deserve. And second, we also know when the hardships come, and let's say they are going to come, and it doesn't mean they don't sting. But we know when hardships come, they, in many cases I've seen in my own life, they can be a sanctifying affliction that actually can bring you closer to the heart of God. And actually, as Elizabeth Elliot once said, can make you more like Christ when you share in his suffering. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, it's more about seeing, this makes us more like Christ. What a wonderful thing. The other one, criticism. Criticism is really, really hard for religious people to handle. And the reason why is religious people, we are so bent up on everybody thinking we're a good and moral person that when we get criticism, it either makes us incredibly angry and defensive and willing to fight back, or we just become undone because someone doesn't like us, someone doesn't think positive of us. We become devastated by it. And any threats to the self-image for religious people usually have to be destroyed at all cost. But the gospel, praise God, the gospel makes it possible for us, I believe, to escape oversensitivity, defensiveness, the need to criticize. And the reason why is it's not critical for you to think of me as a good person. All that matters is what the King thinks of me. And therefore, my identity is not built on my record of performance. It's built on God's love for me through Jesus Christ. And let me just say an example of this, just to tell you about this, is how I've kind of worked through this. I remember about a year and a half ago, I'm off of social media. I've been off for 2 years. It's the best thing I've ever done. Burden has been taken off, okay? But I was getting some ton of criticism online for something, and it really upset me. And I was out to lunch with somebody in our church, a friend of mine, and we were discussing this over lunch, and he says to me, why are you so angry over this? And I said to him, because what is being said about me is not true. And he said to me, okay, so that's not true. Yes, I know that is not true. But Jonathan, come on. There are probably 10,000 other things you have done 10,000 times worse than that that nobody knows anything about. So what are you angry because you don't want people to think that you're a sinner and you're screwed up? I mean, what are we talking about here? And I remember saying to him through this, I said, where are you getting this? And he said to me, this is the greatest comeback ever, Jonathan, I got it from your sermon. I said, praise God. Because what he said to me is, criticism does not touch the children of God. Because we are found in Christ. He is the one that takes us in. One more, a couple more, prayer. This is so true. Religious people look at prayer as a means to an end, to control God, to give us what we want. And the main purpose is control. Okay, so gospel people look at this as it's long stretches of adoration, of praise, of thanksgiving, of all the blessings, God, you've given me day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Religious people, my will be done. Gospel people, thy will be done. You see the difference? One is focused inwardly, the other is focused toward him. Our main purpose is companionship with him. As Dr. Keller said, you know, religious people pray to God to get things. Gospel people pray to God to get God. And so, listen, if you feel convicted by this, welcome to the club, baby, because we're all in this together. This is absolutely the gospel here. And lastly, I'll put up here is confidence. This is maybe the most important of all of them. And that is, and what I was talking about a year and a half ago with this person I love so deeply, where do we find our identity? Where do we find our confidence? Religion swings, I think, largely on two poles, either the North Pole or the South Pole. And the North Pole is that religious people very much are saying they will feel very confident as long as they're obeying all the rules, they're living up to their ideals, they're doing all these things. The problem is, the dark side of it is when you're doing that, when you're actually doing well, it's very, very easy to get really, really prideful and arrogant and haughty to other people who are not doing that and can't make it. And we look down on people who are failing, who have not been able to live up to the ideals. That's the North Pole. The South Pole of religious identity is that when we don't live up to our ideals, when we do fail, and by the way, we're going to fail all the time, it will leave us really, really discouraged and feel like it will leave us like we can't come to the Lord. Either of these, though, I think many times make us more tribal. It makes us more prideful, where the idea from religious people is anyone who doesn't believe like I do, behave like I do, vote like I do, live like I do, they're all infidels. The gospel pushes against that and says our self-worth, our self-view is not based on me as a moral achiever. Because the gospel says so clearly in here, I am so bad that he had to come and die for me, and yet I am so loved that he's glad to come and die for me. And therefore, what I'm saying to you is I think it leads to a deeper humility and a deeper confidence that we're here by sheer grace. And therefore, we're not saved by doctrine or practice. We're saved completely by him. Which means that I can look at another person who doesn't believe anything like I believe. In fact, they may even be a better person than me. But my worth is not whether I'm better than them or not. It's only by grace I am what I am. And therefore, what I'm saying to you is I've come to the realization I don't have to win arguments anymore. It's because of the power of Jesus Christ at work for me and in me and through me and many times even in spite of me, that he will continue to use me and use you as well. And so what I'm saying is there's a limit to the anxiety, to the bitterness, to the dependency that we have on other people, that those things that can inflict on us. The gospel says we should trust completely in the perfect and sinless life of Jesus Christ. knowing, and I'll say this, that we will cling to this gospel for the rest of our lives. And the reason why, there is nothing, nothing out there that is stronger than this gospel. There's nothing out there that's going to make us better. This is the ultimate solution. I close with this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you and I, we can never take credit for it. And the reason why, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can ever brag about it. And yet, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's people, created anew. We are a new creation, a new people who would spend the rest of our lives doing the good things you planned for us since the foundation of the world. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning. And as we, each one of us here, wherever we are, whatever we're struggling with, as we walk through your valley of the shadow of death, we thank you, Lord, that your grace reigns there. We pray this morning that you, as our great shepherd, we would follow after you all the days of our life. That those of us that fall woefully short, and those of us who are close to, and everybody in between, Lord, you might carry us to your cross and ultimately to your resurrection. We thank you for your gift and your love for us. It's in your name we ask and pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.